I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Today we are going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 22 in its entirety. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 all the way through 23. And as our children are being exited, I want to read this amazing text for us in its entirety. Please follow along in your copy of the beautiful Word of God, or you can follow along on our screens as well. 1 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 1, it says that David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Verse 3, and David went from there to Mizpah at Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Verse 6, now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son is stirred up against my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king, and who among all your servants is so faithful as David? And who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servants or to the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Verse 18, then the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all of the persons of your father's house. Last verse, stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. Would you go to the Lord in prayer again with me this morning? And God, we come just again bowing ourselves before you this morning, humbling ourselves before God Almighty, humbling ourselves before your holy word, a holy word that we know that is perfect, is flawless, it's inerrant, and it has great meaning and great implication for us today. So Father, in humility, the best that we know how, the best that we can. Father, we desire today to come up underneath your word, God, to read it, to see what it says, and Father, to hear how it may apply to us today. So we just ask and pray that we would sense your spirit, that we would sense your anointing, Father, during this time. God, we just ask and pray that you would move upon us, and that by the power of your spirit, that your spirit would just give us great understanding, that your spirit today would comfort us where we need to be comforted, that your spirit today would convict us of any sin, that your spirit would lead us, that your spirit would speak to us, that your spirit would guide us. Father, you know the heart of every single person in this room today. I don't know it, but Father, you do. You know what everyone's facing. You know the difficulties. You know what they've dealt with this past week, what's on the horizon for tomorrow. God, you know every need, every single person, every single family, every single marriage in this place. And Father, we just ask and pray that today that we would be blessed by your presence and just by your beautiful word. God, speak to us now. We love you. We love you. We love you. We just give these next few moments to you. We just pray and we ask, Father, that you would be glorified as the result of the proclamation and the study of your beautiful word. We love you, God. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. So growing up, I was a huge Michael Jordan fan. Any Michael Jordan fans in the house? A few of you? Okay, I was just a huge Michael Jordan fan. When he was in his, you know, early prime, I was around 11, 12 years old. And in 1991, 1992, 1993, Michael Jordan led his team, the Chicago Bulls, to win three NBA World Championships. And he was in his prime. And at the end of the 1993 season, you know what happened? In his prime, Michael Jordan retired. And I remember it like it was yesterday, going, what? What is, what's he doing? What's he thinking? He's in his prime, and he retires from as a professional basketball player, and he retires to go and play baseball. Well, that didn't work out so well for Michael Jordan. He knew that he was a basketball player. And I remember hearing this buzz, you know, reading the newspaper, Sports Illustrated, watching the news. There was this buzz going on that there was a chance that Michael Jordan was going to come back. And lo and behold, he retired at the end of the 93 season. And towards the end of the 1995 season in March, Michael Jordan came back. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I was at my grandparents' house and I was waiting for that game to come on. And he came back, he checked into the game. And I remember Michael Jordan scoring some of his very first points back. And I remember being around 12 years old, standing to my feet and screaming, he's back! He's back! Michael Jordan is back! And this is what we see today. The David that we had come accustomed to is back. He's back. He's back to his senses. If you remember from last week's message, in his fear and desperation in chapter 21, remember that? We saw David running for his life. All right? He was running for his life. He was lying to a priest. He goes and he asks for Goliath's sword. And then he takes Goliath's sword and goes into Goliath's hometown, the hometown of Gath. We also saw him in chapter 21 acting like a crazy man, acting like a lunatic in front of the Philistines. But now we see in chapter 22 that he's back. He's back to his senses. As theologians say, that he is more than likely experienced some sort of revival. As a matter of fact, Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 are attributed to David's time in the cave at Adullam. We just read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 22. So these psalms are attributed to this time period. In Psalm 57, notice what David says. We see this sense of a spiritual revival taking place in his life. He said, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass me by. Psalm 142, he said, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. So we see that this David that we had come to love and grow accustomed to. He is back as he has experienced some sort of a spiritual revival. And in this passage of Scripture, we see this. We see evil. And we see the evil of Saul and Doeg. The evil of Saul and Doeg. The longer that Saul is in charge, and we see this played out over time, the longer that Saul is in charge, the more evil he becomes. The more jealous of a person he becomes, the more wicked of a person he becomes. He thinks that everyone is out to get him. He's paranoid. He carries his spear with him every single place that he goes. He finds out through Doeg that Ahimelech, the priest at Nob, helped David in his escape from Saul. So we see in the text that Saul sends for Ahimelech, the priest. He confronts him and he tells him in verse 16, because you have helped David, he says to him, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all of your father's house. And then we see in the text that Saul commands Doeg to kill Ahimelech the priest and 85 other priests. And all of their families, verse 19, it says, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. And it leads us to ask a question like this as we're reading this horrendous act of murder. Why? Why would someone authorize the killing of 85 men and their families? And here's the answer. Because of evil. Because of jealousy. Because of sin in one's heart. You see, church family, Saul had become an evil person. And he had become an evil person ultimately because he rejected God. Because he had turned his back on God. You see, church family, with God, as one walks with God, they have life, they have light, they have a love for others, they have joy, they have contentment, they have peace, they have satisfaction. But the rejection of God, apart from God, like Saul and this Doeg person was, we see death apart from God. Apart from God, we see darkness, murder, jealousy, strife, paranoia, suspicion at every turn, wickedness, a lack of contentment. Ultimately, we see apart from God that one has hatred, a hatred for others. This is what we see going on here with Saul and Doeg. Theologians say that Saul became one of Satan's chief agents in opposing God's plan for salvation. You see, as Christ would come from the lineage of King David, Satan was using Saul's evil heart to try and oppose this plan by trying to kill David. You see, church family, there is evil in this world. There is evil in this world against Christ, against his plan, and against his church. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, There are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So there is clear evil in this world. And we need to understand this morning, church family, that the Bible makes it very clear that to be apart from God is to be an enemy of God. I want to say that again. And again, these are not my words. These are the words that come straight from the Word of God. The Bible makes it very clear to be apart from God is to be an enemy of God. Ephesians 2 says it just like this, that apart from Christ, people are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what the text says in Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 5 says it like this, that in Romans 5, before anyone is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, that they are an enemy of God. And we need to understand this morning, Lake Center Baptist Church, that the only way that one can become not an enemy of God is by submitting to the Lordship of Christ and trusting in his finished work on the cross for salvation. That's the only way that one can become on God's side, that one can become not an enemy of God, is by submitting their lives to the Lordship of Christ and trusting in His finished work on the cross for salvation. You see, church family, we need to understand this morning that the root of all evil is Satan. Even in the Old Testament, even in what's going on here, as Satan was doing his best to use Saul to oppose God's plan for salvation, the root of all evil is Satan. Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And as God was above Saul's evil intentions during this time period, let us be reminded today that our God is above all evil today. He was above Saul's evil during this time period, and He is above all evil that takes place today. The Word of God clearly tells us that all authority has been given to our Savior. All authority has been given to our Christ. And Jesus Christ said this, one day all of my enemies will be my footstool. That's what our Savior said. One day all of my enemies will be my footstool. And knowing this truth, that one day all of Christ's enemies will be His footstool, this is why we repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And whenever we do that and we bow our lives to His Lordship, the Word of God clearly tells us, Ephesians chapter 1, that His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, empowering us to change, to go from darkness to light, to go from evil ways and evil thinking to walking in the righteousness of God. It's only by His Spirit, it's only by His power. And this changes our lives. And then Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So knowing that one day all of Christ's enemies will be His footstool, this is why we repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, making us more like Christ. And then this is why we hold on to Christ, because Christ is above all evil. Knowing that His enemies will one day be His footstool, this is why we tell the world about Christ and pray for the salvation of others. Because according to the Word, according to Ephesians 2, in Romans chapter 5, anyone apart from Christ is His enemy. We also see in this text this, the consequences of sin and the fulfillment of God's Word. The consequences of sin and the fulfillment of God's Word. So in this chapter of Scripture, we see the consequences of sin in two places. We're going to discover those in just a few moments. Remember in chapter 21, that's last week's message, when David, he was going crazy. He was out of his mind in the temple, and he saw Doeg the Edomite. He saw him there listening to all that was going on, as David was discussing all that was going on with the priest Ahimelech. And then David said this in verse 22. He says, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, he was listening to all that was going on, that he would surely tell Saul. And he does. We see this in today's text. And then notice what David says. He says, I have occasioned the death of all of the persons of your father's house. David was taking blame for this. One theologian says that David was accountable, not because of anything he had done, but because of something he had not done. David failed to kill Doeg, although he had a reasonable suspicion that he would inform Saul about David's activities in Nob. You see, church family, we need to understand today and just simply be reminded of this, that there are always consequences to sin. There's always consequences to sin, but God, in His perfect sovereignty, used David's mistake to fulfill His Word. Remember the sin of the priests Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas in 1 Samuel chapter 2. By way of reminder, Hophni and Phinehas, they stole fat offerings in the temple that were meant for God. And they They stole these fat offerings and they ate them. They used them for themselves. And Eli the priest, their father, he let them get away with this. And he let them go about in their sin. And because of their sin in the temple, stealing these fat offerings from the people, God told them this. He said, "Far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And that's really a main theme in 1 Samuel. God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him. And he said to them, to Eli, to Hophni, to Phinehas, he said, "Behold, because of your sin, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men." That was some 50 years earlier. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 22, in the killing of the priests and their families, this is the fulfillment, church family, of what God had originally said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You see, church family, this reminds us today that God uses everything, including sin, mistakes, and even evil, to fulfill his holy word. One theologian writes, "God sovereignly overrules our affairs for his own purposes." Another theologian says, "Even in opposing God's kingdom, God's enemies only bring to pass God's word. There is no way his enemies can gain the edge. He has them completely outclassed." And this reminds us today, church family, of several things. Number one, this reminds us of this, that God, in his sovereignty, uses all things, even the evil and the sin of others, to advance his purposes and to fulfill his holy word. Nothing or no one is above our God. God can and will use the good and the bad of this world to bring himself glory. This also reminds us of this today, church family, that our God always fulfills his word. He will always fulfill his word. If it's in his word, if he has said it, it will take place. It will happen. It will come to fruition. God always does what he says that he is going to do. Our God will always fulfill his word. Be reminded today that his word is true. What he says in his word will come to pass. This also reminds you and I today that sin always has repercussions. Always. Here we see David's sin having repercussions. We also see the sin of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas having repercussions 50 years later. William Blakey writes, "What a warning this conveys to us. Are you not sometimes tempted to think that sin to you is not a very serious matter because you will get forgiveness for it? The atoning work of the Savior will cleanse you for its guilt. Be it so. But what if your sin has involved others? And if no atoning blood has been sprinkled on them?" He writes, "Alas, alas, sin is like a network, the ramifications of which go out on the right hand and on the left. And when we break God's law, we cannot tell what the consequences to others may be." Therefore, Lake Center Baptist Church, by the empowering indwelt Holy Spirit living inside of us, this is why we obey God's word at all costs. Because his word is true. Because he will fulfill his word. This is why we memorize God's word and read God's word and live by God's word. Psalm 119, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." By the empowering, indwelt Holy Spirit living inside of us, this is why we battle sin at all costs. Because sin, again, is like a network. We never know how it can affect others. Sin always has consequences. Be reminded today And I'm reminding myself of this today as well, church family. Sin always affects more people than just us. So today, be reminded that the sin that you're being tempted with, maybe to give into just for a moment, be reminded today, church family, that it's not worth it. Be reminded today to choose Jesus and his ways. Why? Because he's worth it. He's worth it. What you gain in return is so much greater, is so much better. Jesus Christ is worth it. Choose Jesus and his ways. Next, we also see in this text obedience to the word. It's subtle, but we do see this. Obedience to the word. So we saw in last week in chapter 21 that David disregarded God. He disregarded God, and we saw the consequences. But in chapter 22, he has his head on straight, and he's starting to listen. He listens to God's prophet. He listens to God's word. So as he's running from Saul again, he moves his parents to Moab. Look at verse 3 again with me. It says, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." So we see that David is seeking God. He's got his head on straight. He's now seeking God. All right? "Till I know what God will do for me." Verse 4. "He left his parents with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in a stronghold." Now, we don't know where the stronghold was. It may have been in Moab. But we know that David was staying in a stronghold. Okay? "Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." So here we see Gad. We see Gad the prophet. And we need to understand that prophets during this time period, they represented the voice of God. All right? They represented God's voice. And Gad the prophet of God told David to leave the stronghold probably in Moab. He says, leave that stronghold and go back to Judah. So for David, more than likely, it made sense for him to stay there. It made sense for him to stay in this stronghold, this safe place away from Saul. But God said not to. God's prophet said not to. The word came to David and said not to, and David had to flee the stronghold. One theologian says, in obeying the Torah, even though it meant leaving a stronghold built by human hands, David would find himself in a far safer stronghold, Yahweh himself. Yahweh himself. We need to understand today, church family, that obeying the word of God may not always make sense, but it's always the right thing to do. For David, it made sense to stay there in this safe place, in his stronghold. But for some reason, God said, go. Go back to Judah. You see, church family, the word may often go against what our flesh feels like doing. But obeying the word is always the right thing to do. The word most definitely will go against the culture. But standing upon the word of God and the truths of God's word, even when it goes against the culture, is always the right thing to do. So we see obedience to the word of God. Even though it's subtle, he still obeyed what God's word said to do. May we do the same thing. And lastly, in this text, we see something that is amazing. It's beautiful. We see a refuge for the outcasts. We see a refuge for the outcasts. And that's a major theme. Anytime we're studying a text, we want to see things that stand out, maybe many times, over and over. And we see this idea of safety, this idea of refuge over and over in this text as David is writing about his experience in Psalm chapter 57, about his experience in the cave of Adullam. David said that God was his refuge. He said, God, you are my refuge. We see that the cave of Adullam was a refuge for David and his family in verse 1. Verse 2 tells us that David was a refuge for everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul. We also see in verses 3 and 4 that David He cared for his parents, and he found a place of refuge in Moab for his parents, verses 3 and 4. We also see at the very end of the text that David was a refuge for Abiathar, as he was the only one who escaped the hand of Saul. David said to Abiathar, he says, stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. And as David was a refuge for the outcasts, let's be reminded today that this is who Christ is for you and I today. As we see this theme of refuge, this is who Christ is for you today. This is who Christ is for me today. He is our refuge. One theologian says, I read this morning actually, he says, these are the kind of men who came to David, distressed, bankrupt, dissatisfied. And he says, and these are the kind of people who come to Christ. And they are the only people who come to him, for they have recognized their distress, their debt, and bankruptcy, and are conscious that they are utterly discontented. The sheer pressures of these frustrations drives them to the refuge of the blood of Christ that was shed for them. This is who Christ is to us. Today, tomorrow, next month, next year, he is your refuge. He is my refuge. He is a refuge for us in life's storms and difficulties. Hebrews 6 tells us this: we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. So today, maybe you're dealing with something. You're facing something. Maybe it's an issue in your home or your workplace or your health, or you're wondering about what's next. Be reminded today, son of God, daughter of God, that Christ is your refuge. He wants you to run to him today. He wants you to take your issues today that you are facing and that you are dealing with and simply give them over to him. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burdens over to the Lord and he will sustain you. That's a promise that we see in Scripture. Let Christ today be your rest. Let Christ today be your refuge. Christ is a refuge that you can go to anytime, no matter what. Even in difficulty, even in mistakes, even when you've messed it all up, even when you've hit rock bottom, he is a refuge that you can run to no matter what. And he wants you to. He wants you to. Even in life's most difficult times, he wants you to run to him. Let him be your refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Christ is our refuge. In the good times, in the bad times, when we've blown it and messed it all up, he is still good. He is still waiting on us to come to him and to run to him. His arms are open wide for us today and tomorrow and next month and next year. Don't turn your back. He's waiting on you to come to him. And lastly, I want us to be reminded of this today. And I understand that what I'm getting ready to say, and I've already kind of touched on it, that a lot of times we don't like to hear these types of things or this side of the Lord, but the Bible makes it very clear that Christ is a refuge from God's wrath on sin. Let's just be reminded today, church family, that the Bible makes it very clear that one day God says that he will pour out his wrath on sin, and anyone who's not covered by the shed blood of Christ will suffer his wrath. But praise God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ protects us and is a refuge for us from God's wrath on sin. I want to read some scriptures that talk about this. Jesus himself said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. That's belief in the gospel, in the finished work of Christ. Jesus says, he does not come into judgment. In other words, he doesn't have to face the wrath of God. Whoever trusts in Christ, he will not come into God's judgment, but has passed from death to life. Christ offers that for us. Christ is a refuge for us from God's wrath on sin. Paul himself said this, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that word justified, it simply means this, it's justified never sinned. How are we justified? By Christ alone, by his shed blood. Therefore, we have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? See what Scripture says? For if while we were enemies, there's that word again, we were reconciled to God. We were brought back to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. It's all about Jesus, right? Christ, he's an amazing refuge. A refuge that you can go to any time of the day, no matter what, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought. His arms are open wide for you. He wants you to run to him. He wants you to collapse at his feet and say, God, I've got nothing to offer. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot take care of this on my own. God, you deal with this as you see fit. Use it for your glory. God, here it is. He wants you to do that today. He's waiting on you to do that today. Christ is your refuge, and he is our refuge from God's wrath on sin. In closing, I want to read the lyrics of this amazing old song. Let it remind us today of how amazing our Savior is, of how amazing his finished work on the cross is for us. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save, and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Would you pray with me today, church family? Maybe you're in this place today and you're hearing this stuff for the first time. The stuff about all sin being punished one day. The Bible makes that very clear that all sin will be punished, but praise God, the Bible makes it very clear that Christ already has bore that punishment. He bore that punishment by going to a cross as the perfect sacrificial lamb, being nailed to that cross. He took the full wrath of what we deserve on himself. And the Bible makes it very clear that all who trust in Christ and his finished work on that cross can have the hope of eternal life, can have the hope of the forgiveness of their sin, can have the hope of the blood of Christ washing away all of sin and its penalty. So today, maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Why do you need to do that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that one sin is enough to separate us from God for all eternity. But the gift of eternal life is through Christ Jesus our Lord. And today, maybe you're just wondering, have I truly repented of my sin and trusted in Christ alone? Don't leave this place wondering that. Don't leave this place wondering that. Settle it today. God wants to have a relationship with you through Christ. That's how you get to God. It's through Jesus. So today, don't leave this place wondering. Maybe you feel in your heart just this drawing to submit your life to Christ today. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. That's an amazing thing. You can say a prayer like this to God and surrender your life to him today. God, I admit that I'm hopeless without you. I admit that I'm a sinner and that I've messed up. And I believe in Christ. I believe in his finished work on the cross. Today, I place my faith and my trust in Christ, and I receive the free gift of salvation. I commit my life to follow Jesus from this point forward because of what he has done for me. Thank you, God, for saving me. And if you said that to God today, we rejoice with you. We celebrate with you. And the next step for you is to tell the world about your saving faith in Christ. And all the way that new believers and new Christians tell the world that they are followers of Jesus is through what we call believer's baptism. It's what identifies us and identifies with us with Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. And it's the way that believers are called to show the world that we're followers of Christ. If you said that to God today, the next step for you is to proclaim it to the world, to let the world know through believer's baptism. So let us know by filling out that information slip in your bulletin or coming and talking to myself or Tyson or TJ or somebody that you came with. Let us know so that we can lead you and guide you and celebrate with you into what's next. Maybe you are a believer, but you never have made that public to the world through believer's baptism. That's the next step of obedience for you. Let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what is next. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your word, a word that is beautiful, a word that never ever returns void, a word that is perfect. We thank you so much today that you are above all evil. You're above all evil, and that you use everything, the good, the bad, mistakes, even evil. You can use anything and everything to advance your purposes, to bring yourself glory. We thank you, God, today that you are above all. God, help us today to know that Christ is worth it. Help us to obey the word. God, we cannot do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. It's only by the power of the Spirit that's indwelling inside of me, inside of us, that we can obey the word. So, Father, this week, give us strength to obey the word, even when it's difficult, even when it might not make sense, even when it may go against the culture. God, help us to stand upon your amazing truth. And we thank you today that you are our refuge. God, I just pray today for my brother or sister that's in this place today that just needs to be reminded of that. God, would you just, by the power of your Spirit, just, God, speak to them today in this moment, right now. God, that you've got it. You've got that burden. You've got that issue that's just on their mind, that's weighing heavily on their mind and their heart. And God, I just pray for my brother or sister today that just needs that sense of peace. Father, right now, would you just overwhelm them with that sense of peace? God, that you're above it. All authority has been given to Christ. That if you can speak and an ocean is parted, if you can speak and billions of galaxies are formed, then you can handle with what we're dealing with today. So, Father, today help us to run to you. You're our refuge. Tomorrow, help us not to depend on our own strength or anything that the world may offer. Help us to run to you. You're our refuge. You're our peace in life's storm. You hold us. You know every tear that we cry. You know what we're dealing with. You don't miss a detail. But you tell us in your word that every time we stand up, every time we sit down, you're there with us. That tells us today that you don't miss a detail. You don't miss a thing. And we thank you, God, that you are that involved in our lives and you love us and care for us that much. Thank you for being such a good refuge for us. We rest in you today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his blood and what he has done. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.